as I shared about this particular part of Scripture in John, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. Why? Because it started in the upper room. Remember, he washed their feet. They had communion. He told them about loving each other, about loving. He's going to be leaving, and he was going to be preparing a place for them. They're going to the Father's house. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead them all truth and to teach them about sin, righteousness, and judgment. They're going to be not alone, but God's going to give them a helper. He says, I'm going to leave you with peace, but not like the kind of peace the world gives. It's a supernatural peace. And now we find here that he moves on and says in chapter 14, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father and that the Father gave me commandments, even so as so I do, arise, let us go from here. They left the upper room, and now they're heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I believe that this passage is one of the critical passages of Scripture for us to understand what it really means to be a believer. This chapter is going to tell us the three critical things that we must keep in focus. One is our relationship with God. Next, we'll look at it next week, is our relationship with one another. And then the chapter is going to end with our relationship with the world. Now, here's what I know. I've been a Christian now for 37 years, thereabouts. That if my relationship with God is fresh and growing, that if my relationship with people is inspired and filled with graciousness and love because of my relationship with God, and my relationship with the world is put in proper perspective, that I'm in the world, but I don't love the world, nor its things. I'm making sure that the world is not the one shaping me, but God's Spirit. Then, according to this passage here, I'm going to have peace and fruitfulness in this life. That sounds pretty good to me. I started, you know, 2.5 years ago, an example I used here was that of a person who won an award with Caltrans. Now, it may be a mythological story, but I'm not sure. This guy was hired to paint lines. And so he goes and says, we want you to paint lines. You know the lines in the middle? And this is before they had the machinery to do it. He would do them by hand. He gets out, and the first day, he paints 3 miles worth of lines on the highway. It was a Caltrans world record. In fact, they already told him, you're probably going to make the Hall of Fame just from this one day's work. 3 miles of lines. They said, you're the best line painter we've ever had. He comes back the next day, and he paints not 3 miles, but 1.5 miles worth of lines. And still, that was more than anyone had ever done. It was still pretty good. He probably tired from the day before. The next day he shows up, and instead of not 3 miles, not 1.5 miles, but he paints only about 1/2 mile. And now the foreman's getting a little concerned. He's going, well, what's going on? Guy did 3, now 1.5 miles, now only 1/2 mile. Well, we'll see what happens next week, next day. The next day he comes, and he only paints 100 yards worth of lines. So they confront him. He said, what's going on? He says, well, it's a lot longer walk back to the bucket now. Some of you didn't get that. You'll get it about 1 hour from now. You see, he should have carried the bucket with him. If your Christian life is based upon something you did 17 years ago or 35 years ago at camp or at Awana's or during VBS or sitting in grandma's lap. If that's the bucket, then friends, it's a long walk back to that. And Jesus is telling us the secret of being a fruitful Christian starts with abiding in Him. It starts with a personal relationship with Him. In this passage, and let me read it to you, I am the vine, and my father is a vine dresser. Now, why would he? Is it just randomly? No, they're leaving the upper room. They're walking out, and there's potential a couple things they saw. One, there's plenty of vines around. There definitely would have been vines on Mount of Olives. But we know that even the decorations on the outside of the temple area were covered with these images of vines. How do I know that? Because the historian Josephus, in his book, The Wars of the Jews, described the temple this way. Let me read it to you. But the gate which was at the end of the first part of the house was all covered with gold, as was its whole wall about it. It had also golden vines above it, and from which clusters of grapes hung, as tall as a man's height. Wow. That's pretty ornate. You have outside the wall of the temple these massive golden grapevines with the grape clusters as tall as a man. Why? Because the Lord had likened, even back in the book of Isaiah, even in the book of Psalm 80, that the Israel itself, his people, were his vine, his vineyard. And now we see, just as Jesus took the imagery of the shepherd in the Old Testament and said, I am that shepherd, he takes this image of the vine and says, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. And in that, he gives us an extremely important metaphor of the Christian life. Now, here's four preliminary things I want to give you about this passage. The first is this. I believe that this passage is for believers. For believers only. It may have been for those who thought they were believers also. Those who said, oh yeah, I'm one of those Christian folk. Or I know Jesus, but they never really had truly known him, this potentially. But first, it is for believers only. Next, we need to understand this as a metaphor. Jesus is not literally a vine. He's using it as an example. Next, we need to understand with metaphors under that, that metaphors have limitations on the scope. And so every little part of this may not have the same meaning. We realize that the purpose of this metaphor and the main subject is that of abiding. That we find our relationship with Christ not as something we only read in a book or in the Bible or learn in Sunday school, but that we personally have God abiding in us and we're abiding in him. So first it's for believers. Next we know it's a metaphor. Next we know that the main point is abiding, and the result of abiding is the fruitful Christian life. So we could also say the result of not abiding is an unfruitful life. And that he mentions that here. Friends, it's all about our relationship with him. So that's the abiding part. Got a picture there of some grapes that are abiding in the vine. But then he moves on and says this, every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch which bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they are gathered them. They gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. In this passage, the word fruit is used 6 times. The word abide, or a word similar to abide, is used 15 times. Friends, here is the key to this passage. Abide in Christ. We abide in Christ by loving him, by talking to him, and by abiding in his word and obeying his word. So if someone tells me, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but they never talk to Jesus, they never do what he wants them to do, their lifestyle is completely fruitless, they act just the opposite of those things, then, you know, a person can say whatever they want. But it says here, we will be known by our fruit. And if we abide in Christ, there's nothing that can happen. You're going to bear fruit. So we see here that the purpose, we have these, the symbols are first the symbol of the vine, and the vine is Jesus. The symbol of the vine dresser, and that is the Father, and the branches, and that's us. So the next part we see is that we see, obviously, Christ says, you need to abide in me. That's where the sustenance of your life is going to come from. Then we see the purpose of the Father is that in your life and in mine, that we would bear much fruit for his glory. Now, in viticulture, there's 2 main reasons why you prune stuff. First, you prune away dead wood, because the dead wood provides a place for rot and disease in the vine. Now, years ago, I went out with a Portuguese winemaker to his vineyard. These are old Zinfandel vines that were non-irrigated, gnarly old things. They're about 80 years old. And they're non-irrigated old vines, and there was a premium on that because the quality, apparently, of that grape was substantial. His name was Archie. And Archie gave me one of these, and he gave me some loppers and a saw. And we went out into his vineyard, and he showed me, here's how you do it. So I showed you that little video clip that I was going to go by my house on Hartley, because we have like 2 rows of grapes. And they haven't been trimmed and pruned for about, I don't know, probably 10 years. So I was getting some expert advice from some of our vine guys in the church, and they're giving me some, because, you know, what Sue and I like is to be able to have actually a crop of grapes. They haven't been pruned in about 10 years. Guess how large the crop was last year? I think there were wee little grapes every once in a while. So, you know, it did a really good job of doing what, though? Growing a bunch of branches. Looked pretty luscious. But that's not the purpose of the grapevine. The purpose of the grapevine is to grow grapes. Now, I'm not even sure what kind of grapes they are. And that was one of our wine guys said, you better figure out what kind of grapes they are, because it will make the difference of how you prune it. Well, that's good to know. So here's what Archie told me. He says, look at it first and see, got any dead wood on there? Oh, right there. That's dead wood. That's got to go. Okay? Then he says, you're going to try to shape this thing, because you want it to grow in such a way that there's a lot of air inside. Because when there's more air flowing, less mildew, and more sun can get in, helps things to ripen. And so you have to realize you're trying to focus the attention. So first of all, get all the dead. Well, there's another piece of dead right there. That's dead. That's dead. Okay. Then he says you need to focus it. You want to focus the energy. So the second part of viticulture is get rid of the dead stuff and then strengthen the good stuff. So I look at it. Well, see, that's a grapevine. Well, I kind of like this. It's pretty strong, but I don't need that. Kind of like that. Don't need that. Don't need these. And I'm going to cut up right there. Good. Now, this is kind of nice, but don't need that. Now I have a decision to make. Do I want this vine to grow like this or like this? I'd like it to be nice, wide, and open. So I think I'm going to better keep this because it's pretty strong. I'm going to cut it right there. Maybe give this guy a chance, see what he does this year. And we don't need this right here. There. Beautiful. Friends, that's exactly what God is doing in our life. He's looking at your life and mine and saying, what stuff's dead? Stuff that's been hanging on into your life that just, you may not, didn't even know it was dead. It just got to go. Old habits, attitudes, maybe scars in your life that you held on, something was inflicted upon you, or maybe something you inflicted upon yourself. He says, that's got to go. And here's what I know about the Christian life. When I can get on the same page as the Father, then I'll be okay. The Father's purpose in my life is to be fruitful, to bring glory to Him. And as I'm fruitful and bring glory to Him, I also glorify Christ. People look at will look at my life and go, gee, there's something different about that guy. He seems to be fruitful. In a world where there's a bunch of dead stuff. And it may seem to be very painful. I mean, it seems pretty radical. And if you've ever, how many of you have ever had to prune grapes before? How many of you have pruned roses before? Okay, there you go, that's good. You know, you go in there and go, oh, I hate to cut this. You know, if you don't cut it, you're going to have what? You're going to have a mess. And so what you got to do, you got to have the confidence, okay, I know, that cut that back, at this, leave that bud, cut the dead stuff off, that it's going to grow fruit. Because the purpose of the Christian life is to let Jesus Christ become evident in our life. I think God also prunes churches. Is it ever possible that stuff that was once alive, you know, becomes dead? And God said, well, cut that out. Sometimes it's a program. Well, we've been doing that. Well, maybe it served its purpose. Well, time to move on. I don't know. But here's what I do know is that God is more committed to your growth than you are. So here's the plan so far. We abide in Christ. That's our personal relationship with Him that is manifest by knowing and obeying His word. And later on it says praying, communicating to Him. As you do that, He's wanting, by the power of the Father and His purpose, to come in and begin to prune. And this is where it gets kind of painful sometimes. Because God will use trials and testing in your life to strengthen you. And that's just not the American way. The American way is, when all else fails, follow the path of what? Least resistance. When all else fails, the priority of your life ought to be one of personal comfort, of your time, your talents, and your treasures. So anytime we're called to stretch in our time, our talent, and our treasures, we all said, oh, no, God, don't do that. And the Lord is so faithful, but He says, you know what? I think it's time to snip that off. I want you to grow more. I just look at the last 5 years of my life. I want you to think about the last 5 years of your life. Now, if you're older, you realize it's a smaller piece of the pie, right? If you're like 15, then it's a third of your life. If you're 50, it's 1/10 of your life. I just look at the last 5 years of my life. The Lord has been using these. He said, I want you to be even more fruitful. You know, that's one of the reasons why I'm excited about growing older. Because the Bible says, the longer I abide in Christ, the more fruitful my life can be for Him. I believe that. So the first thing is abide. Next, we allow the Lord to prune. And his purpose of that is to provide fruitfulness in our life. Now, here's some things that Jesus said to his disciples. First of all, he told them to come to him. I think that's being Savior. Next, he says, learn from me. That's being a teacher. He says, follow me. That's being his master. And now, abide in me. And that is the reality that we must find our life in him. And, Sue and I have been married like 32 years, and I've had to realize that the greatest gift I can give to her and my family is to abide in Christ. If I try to serve my family by making myself the king of the world, then I end up ultimately taking away the very power and grace and mercy that I need the most to be fruitful. So the next part here, obviously, is about being fruitful. We do that by abiding. We do that through allowing ourselves to be pruned. So the question, is it possible that you can try to take these out of the Father's hands? The answer is yeah. You just run from God. You say, no, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to accept that there's anything in my life that needs to be taken out. I'm perfect right now. And everyone ought to just admit it. You know? Friends, I got to tell you right now, I am not a perfect pastor. And I don't purposely want to say, gee, I'm going to prove to you next week how imperfect I am. And I'm not going to try to be imperfect. But here's what I can tell you. God's not finished with me yet. And I want to make sure that I'm keeping these in his hands. Some of the times he prunes away, I don't understand. God, why'd you do that? He says, I love you. And you won't understand that pruning this side of heaven, maybe. But God does. Now, the Bible does clarify to us what that fruit is. And I think the fruit is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I want you to slowly evaluate this fruit. Love. It's allowing ourselves to be filled with God, and basically it's treating people as Christ would treat them, sacrificially, putting them first. Joy is an attitude cultivated like, someone said, it's like when your heart smiles, even in the midst of difficult times. You know, the world we live in today will try to rob you of your joy. But the only way it can rob you of your joy is if what? You let it. Because it's a birthright. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He's given us peace. Peace is the enjoyment of godliness and contentment. A sense of contentment. A next fruit is patience. It is a discipline to stop and pray about before you make decisions. It is not feeling the world's pressure to hurry through life. Patience. Kindness is what is shown even to those who try to bend us the wrong way. Easy to be kind to people who are kind. But it's being kind in a situation when, someone was mean to you. Goodness, a general term, spans every area of our life. This is what I would say about my grandfathers and my father. They had a priority on being good. When all else fails, they would say, what's the good thing to do? And goodness has a lot to do with saying, it's not about me. Okay? It's not about me. You see, the Lord says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will they also reap. So I praise the Lord that I've been given a spiritual heritage that, hey, when all else fails, just do what's good and right. We move on. The next one is faithfulness. Faithfulness is being trustworthy in word and deed. Someone said, it was Chuck saying, your word is your bond. Has that been lost in the world today? Yeah, sign here, this disclosure statement and all this stuff. Maybe we need that, I don't know. The fact is that we have an issue of faithfulness, gentleness is the ability to treat people rightly. If you're going to, remember when you, first time, someone wanted to hand you their baby, little baby, and you'd never handled a baby before, you know how you handled that child? Gently. You go, wow, I don't want it to break. You handled it appropriately. Gentleness, and the last one is self-control. Self-control is the ability to learn to say no to me. Not me, but you. Okay? Say no to me. Have you learned to say no to me? I want this, 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 I want this. And the Lord, does he have to take out the pruning shears sometimes? Yep. Snap, snap, snap. It's not about you. It's not about you. Friends, this is the Christian life. This is about discipleship. It is abiding in Christ, that is knowing and loving his word, that is talking to him all the time. That is a constant communication with Jesus. It is allowing the Father to prune your life to make you more fruitful. And he does that through trials and testing. And he will often do that. In fact, he usually does that in the body of Christ through other people and situations. So don't expect everyone that you come across in the body of Christ to be just like you, or to see the world the same way you do, or to have the same gifts. God has done that. Say, let's be patient. Let's be humble and gentle towards one another. Why? Because he's not only trying to create the fruit in us individually, but he's trying to create that fruit as a church. So what we want to be able to manifest as Grace Evangelical Free Church of Kelseyville, Grace Church, if we manifest love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and people saw that growing in our lives and in our family, people say there's something different about those folks. And we would say what to them? They would say, what is your secret? And we would say, we love Jesus. We know him, and we want to make him known. One of my heroes, I appreciate his ministry, Dr. Howie Hendricks, Dallas Seminary. Talked about a school where there was a fire and 200 people died in the fire. They determined to build a brand new school, and when they built it, they said, we better put in state-of-the-art stuff, a sprinkler system and everything. So they put in a state-of-the-art sprinkler system. Now, next door, we have a sprinkler system in that building. And probably one of these days, we'll need to put a sprinkler system in here. Why? Because it's safer. There's no advantage to us to have a fire and have it be, we want to make it as safe as possible. The fact is this, is that they built this, spent all the money on the sprinkler system, which is good, and years later when they were going to put another wing on the school, the engineers came to look at the sprinkler system where they could tie in, and they went to test it, and when they went and traced it back to test it, they realized that the original sprinkler system had never been plugged into the water supply. Somebody missed a little check mark on their inspection list. But all those people for 5 years or whatever it was, very happily said, so glad we got these sprinklers. It was a false sense of hope. Now, why would I share that? Because you may be sitting here this morning. You know all the songs. You know a lot about the Bible. but you're not plugged in. The person you get plugged into is Jesus. I'm not talking about you better be in a Sunday school class. That would be helpful. You ought to be, but you need to be abiding in Christ. The danger is this, and I was in danger at age 17. I knew all the songs, knew all the verses, knew everything, but I did not know the vine. And it's not the Lord's fault, since He's made it abundantly clear that the way to have life is to abide in Him. One quick word, we have those younger than I, those maybe are still in high school, junior high school, and college. You have a huge decision to make in your life, and that will be this. Will you draw your strength from yourself, the world, or will you have the courage to say, no, I'm going to be fruitful because I'm going to be a lover of Jesus? And that's where life is.